Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is recorded in Acts chapter 20 and reads in the 32nd verse of these words. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So far, our text. My dear Christian friends, the situation in the book of Acts from which these words come is simply this. Paul is concluding his third missionary journey, and on his way he has determined to sail by Ephesus and land at Miletus, some 30 miles to the south, but has requested that the elders, the pastors of the churches in Ephesus, come down and see him for a final time. And he delivers his memorable farewell address recorded in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Among other things, these words of our text are spoken by the apostle. This service is the last regular chapel service of our September 1986 to May 1987 academic year. And you folks of the fourth year class, after the commencement service tomorrow, are going to be on the way to the congregations who have called you as pastors, second year men to their vicarage assignments, the first year men to a variety of summer activities. It is appropriate that in this final service we bid you farewell and make use of the words of the apostle from the book of Acts. Whereas Paul says, I commend you to God, this morning we would say, we commend you. We, the members of the faculty and the staff here at the seminary, commend all of you students to God and the word of his grace, for the same reason that the Apostle Paul announces, because God and his gracious word through which he operates are the means of building you up and providing you with an inheritance among them that are sanctified. In other words, as we commend you to God and ask you to use his word, we are praying that you will enjoy steady spiritual growth, that you will develop your capacity effectively to minister to others with whom you are placed into contact, and that the outcome of your ministries will be the glorious heavenly inheritance in store for all those who love and serve the Lord. Now, what does it mean when we say we commend you to God and to the word of his grace? We commend you to God's care and safekeeping. And in adding to the word of his grace, we are indicating the way we hope that this will occur, according to the instruction of Scripture, namely that God will use his words as the means through which his grace will flow to you as you have recourse to that word, study it, believe it, love it, and live it in your lives. We want you to continue to enjoy the blessings of God's grace in rich abundance. The word tells us about God's grace. I think of Paul's words, for example, in 2 Corinthians when he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That's one way of summarizing the gospel. The God-man Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth so that although he, through God and through man, possessed in his human nature all of the wonderful attributes, the power, the glory, and majesty of God himself, though he was rich in that manner, he decided to become poor, not to use those powers which were communicated to his human nature in order that he might become our Redeemer and Savior. After keeping God's holy law for some 30 years of his lifetime on earth, that he would allow men to seize him and drag him to Golgotha, where they crucified him, that there he might become a sacrifice for the sins of all men and ages of human history, the Redeemer of all of us who are gathered here as well as the rest of mankind, and open the way of salvation to us all, that we might become rich. He made himself poor. He didn't use his majestic powers that he could suffer and die that we might be enriched to come to him in faith. And the riches that Paul is speaking of there, of course, are the riches of the blessings of salvation. First of all, the forgiveness of our sins, the righteousness of Christ with which we are encompassed, so that although we are still sinners, God looks upon us with Christ's righteousness surrounding us as perfect beings in his sight and can mete out to us the rest of the blessings of our salvation, which include our eternal life, which is ours as a present possession, our adoption into the heavenly family so that Jesus' Father is our Father, Christ our friend, a brother who sticketh our friend who sticketh closer than a brother, and the Holy Spirit our benign sanctifier. Include the other blessings of God's guidance, his provision of our needs through life, all of these wonderful things which pertain to our salvation. And not the least of these blessings, also this, that freed from the power of sin by Christ, not only having the sins forgiven, but freed from their dominating might, we may exercise ourselves in godliness, being freed from sin for service in the kingdom, having the liberty as the sons and daughters of God for the first time to do those things which please the Lord, entering into our true liberty as the children of God. Paul speaks of this in Titus chapter 2 when he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." Part of the grace of God that flows into our lives is that as we have been instructed in his word and empowered by the might of the Savior with whom we died and rose again spiritually in baptism, possessing his own invincible sin-defeating strength in the battle against sin, we can actually produce the fruits of righteousness that glorify God, doing the good works of heart and hand and voice for which the Lord has intended our existence. All of that coming to us from God's grace, and we have the privilege constantly to repair to the word of his grace, which assures us of Christ and our salvation, his many blessings, and helps us to grow in knowledge and the capacity to perform to the glory of God. But as we go to that word and are personally benefited and strengthened and built up, we also are equipped ever more completely to do an effective job of ministry among those whom we are privileged to influence, whom we are called to serve. We learn and then communicate our understandings to others. And as that growth comes, our people grow, the body of Christ helping to build the body of Christ. And so Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4, "Let no one despise your youth," and this can apply to every one of us who go out from the campus now in the next days, "but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in charity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy or the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." How important that observation is. In our day, there has been the exposure of serious sins that have been committed by certain clergymen of our country. We are reminded that Paul always reckoned with the fact that though he was a spiritual individual who has been a recipient of the great grace of God in many ways and over a long period of time, the possibility of falling away was very real. And at the end of 1 Corinthians 9, he writes, "I keep my body under, I deal as a knockout blow, lest, after having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." And then he advises a little further on in the same letter, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." But by adhering to the word, maintaining our union with Christ, being guided by the wonderful expressions of the gospel and the precepts of the law, and following these things by the power of the Holy Spirit and the strength of the new man in us, we can walk closely with the Lord. We can edify our people. We can bring blessings to many. And this means for us, of course, the final reward, also mentioned in our text, of the heavenly inheritance. Ours will be great joy in the course of our ministry. Believe me, brothers, as you go out, you who are assuming the post now, It's going to be the most exhilarating experience you've ever had to recognize that you are a partner with the Lord in breaking the bread of life to the spiritually famishing and helping to build the body who know the Lord Jesus to that maturity and spiritual strength which the Lord wants to see in all. You are entering upon the most worthwhile activity on earth. Now, all proper occupation is God-glorifying and good. You know Luther's theology of work. We're talking about privilege to be engaged full-time in the study of the Word and its recommunication to others to answer their highest needs. Yes, they have other needs. They have to eat. They have to go to doctors and to lawyers. They need car mechanics and all these wonderful occupations which the Lord has given. But you are going to minister to their highest needs, their blessing in this life, and their entire eternal salvation as you continue to present the edifying Word to them. You're going to have happiness and joy. You're going to be singing with grace in your heart to the Lord for the privilege of being in that position of one who is compelled even by occupation to constantly pour over the Word and then have the joy of bringing it to others for their benefit and blessing, temporal and eternal. And at the end of it all, the outcome is this, that the Lord will welcome you into heaven with his well-known words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And you will enter upon supernal glory, the heavenly aspect of your salvation, which you will enjoy with all the rest of the saints forever and forever. Not an endless monotony or singing in a choir, but ever new glories which the Lord will open up to us. Three things remain from this life and go into the next world: faith, hope, and love. One of them is hope, that God will give us ever new blessings that we haven't even thought of or dreamed of as we continue in eternity with him. And our response will be love of him in perfection, no longer hindered by the limitations of the flesh, our unregenerate nature, but in the perfection of beings who have been claimed by him in time, privileged to serve throughout our lifetime to his glory and for the benefit of fellows in the faith and people of the world in general, are now granted the celestial blessing of the eternal reward. Our works following us for gracious divine recognition and reward. And so, in Paul's words at the conclusion of the great resurrection chapter, we are in the Easter season, we say to you, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.